it's almost a very bittersweet letter to look at. And the only thing I can say is, thank the Lord Titus comes after this. Because I want to cry when I read 2 Timothy, because I know that this is a heartfelt letter written by Paul to his son in the faith. And if you know, Lord lets me, I'll get a little personal with you on some of the things here in 2 Timothy. But we're going to look at the last words of Paul. I almost said the last will and testament. I've seen some in some book years ago, can't remember the author, what book it was, but he referred to 2 Timothy almost as Paul's last will and testament. Because that last will and testament is not so much about the earthly belongings that he had, because we know Paul didn't have any of those things really necessarily, but what Paul did have is a desire that not so much the belongings, but the ministry, not the material blessings that he might have had, but the ministry, who's going to take care of the ministry after Paul's gone? And he's doing that with Timothy. So we're going to look at that tonight. So, yeah, Brother Cole, going ahead tonight. Obviously, we know Paul, this is his last writing to Timothy and probably his last writing at all. We don't know exactly if this was his last writing, but as far as what God has preserved for us, this is it. And pardon my East Tennessee, but they ain't no more, all right? And so this is it. Now, if you look in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, "Be not thou for ashamed of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner." So he's writing from prison. He's brought, in fact, I think there might be a postscript in a lot of your Bibles, in like the Cambridge, the Oxford Bibles. They'll put the postscripts that say, this was written to Timothy when Paul was before Nero the second time. And so traditionally, that date is, he's executed somewhere around 66 or 67. Most people pinpoint that about 67. So what that would mean is Paul is really, really writing somewhere around 66. The reason I say that is because we find in the last chapter, Paul tells Timothy, do thy diligence to come when? Before winter. And so that winter would have come in sometime, obviously, in, you know, December, January time itself there. So what we're going to see is a very personal side of Paul. So let's go ahead and move on there, Brother Cole. I'm not going to read every bit of this. So basically, I have taken a very broad brush outline here. He opens up just by greeting Timothy in the first couple of verses, and then he encourages Timothy to be faithful. Now, why is he doing that? Because Paul knows what's coming at the end. And when Timothy reads the end, he may go back and read that letter again. How many of you remember letters that your beloved wrote to you, and you have those letters somewhere stuffed away, perhaps? You might remember some of that. Don't roll your eyes, man, because you know. I'm just kidding. Yeah, I know. Some people have those letters. Some people have those letters. So sometimes I want to pull them out. She's not here to back this, you know, to hear this. And if I wanted to know, I'll tell her. But sometimes I want to pull them out as Exhibit A. You see how you felt 20-something years? Come on now. Where's it at? Come on. Come on. I mean, they don't just sell sparklers on July the 4th, you know. Have a little bit of spark, you know. So, but I don't know where that came from. Oh, yeah, I know. So, Timothy's going to be reading this letter over and over again because it's addressed to him. It's addressed from me. I guarantee you if Brother Stennett Ballew were to have written me a letter, it would be framed on the wall in the study. And possibly a copy of it would be framed on the wall in the hallway for everybody to see. Okay? I've got a letter that I had written from a preacher years ago. This was probably back in the mid-90s. Preacher was on the radio. He had preached some good messages. I sent him a check for $9 to get 3 tapes because they only asked for $3 at that time to cover the cost of shipping and handling and all that. That's how cheap it was. And so I wrote that preacher a letter. A week later, I got 2 tapes in the mail. And I thought, now wait a second, Jack, I ordered 3. And then 2 or 3 days later, I got the 3rd tape and a letter. And basically, I think I may have told some of y'all this, but the preacher I wrote to told me that, and I told him who I was, what church I went to, et cetera, et cetera. He said, you don't know this and your pastor doesn't know this. And I never told him everything, but he said, I was in Bible Institute. I was working a part-time job. I was trying to pastor a church. He said, I was just trying to make ends meet. And he said, we were in a Bible Institute and I did not have enough money to finish the semester. He said, your pastor came up to me, handed me something and said the Lord laid it on his heart to give it to him. And when I opened it up, he said, it's exactly what I needed to finish the semester out for school. He said, because your pastor did that for me, he said, I'm going to put you on the mailing list. You'll get a tape of every message from every week from here on out. And I got one until they went off the radio. And so when I moved up here from Indiana, I gave Miss Tia probably a box full of 150 tapes, maybe, double-sided, you know, that they put on the radio. So, but I kept that letter. I've got it in one of my Bibles. I just thought I'd share that with you. So Timothy's going to be reading this. In chapter number 2, Roman numeral 3, he's going to talk about the work of the ministry. He's going to talk about suffering in the ministry as well. Chapter 4, the number 3, Chapter 3, he's going to talk about the last days, then last of all is Paul's charge. So you can see that. You could probably divide Roman numerals 2, 3, and 4, even 5 up a little bit more, but just give you a broad brush of what we're looking at here. Okay? So Brother Cole, going ahead. All right. Now, what's Paul's testimony? I just want to give you this verse because if Paul were writing a testimony that he wanted to leave with somebody, guess what he did? Here's what he said. So look at this. For the which cause I also suffer these things, then he says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul was not ashamed of Christ. Remember, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, don't be ashamed of the Lord nor of me as prisoner. And in chapter 1, verse number 12, a few verses later, he says, I'm not ashamed. He's not telling Timothy to do one thing and him do another. In Paul's testimony, he is looked at as the off-scouring of the world. He's looked at as a rabble-rouser. He's looked at as somebody who is worthless socially. But Paul says, hey, look, I'm not ashamed. My testimony for the Lord Jesus is something that I am willing to lay my life down on. And he said, I'm persuaded he's able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. What is that day? The day of death, the day of judgment, the day of... Yes, every bit of it. Okay, he's able to keep his soul when Paul leaves this world. He's able to stand up, if you will, and justify him not just now but throughout all of eternity. And while Paul's stewardship would be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, his sins would not be brought up on account because they've been taken care of at Calvary. So that's a testimony. Paul writes his testimony as part of that last will and testament. Brother Cole, move on ahead there, brother. Now, what are some things that he tells Timothy? There are so many things that we could have tried to pull out here and talk about, but this is an older preacher commanding a younger preacher. So I'm at breakfast today. Here, look at this. I'll be 50 years old in November. I'm at breakfast today, and I stand up, and there's Brother Harvey. So Brother Harvey's right there. I stand up, and he looks at me with that look, and I turn around, and I'm doing this number right here, and he says, at ease. So I just stop, don't salute or anything like that. Well, this is the same type thing. Paul is commanding Timothy. Now, I know Brother Harvey's not my pastor per se, but if I were in a particular place and Brother Harvey gave me a command, I'm not going to be like, you ain't my pastor. I'm going to stop and listen to what he says just because of who he is and because of his faithfulness, okay? So what are some commands? Look in chapter 1 and verse number 13. All right, look in chapter 1 and verse number 13. I'm just going to read some of these for sake of time. And because we've got fans going, and because I don't want to have to, you know, folks not have to speak up real loud. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He says, hold to the truth. Now look, Paul's telling Timothy to do exactly what the proverb has told the reader to do is buy the truth and sell it not. He's telling Timothy to do the same thing. But this is the form of sound words. Now, when you see the word sound in the Bible there, that word sound carries with it the idea of medical soundness. if someone is safe and sound, there's no bodily harm. And if someone is holding sound words, they're holding the form of sound doctrine, that word really, that word comes across to mean that it's healthy. Okay? There is healthy preaching and there's unhealthy preaching. Now, listen to me. I'm a carbohydrate guy. In high school, I got butter on my mashed potatoes. I took a fork, put it on my roll, and I would eat that. To this day, I did it this morning or last night with the mashed potatoes and the rolls at the camp because I like carbohydrates. Now, I'm backing off that a little bit. But if I were to eat nothing but biscuits and taters, no meat, no veggies, no roughage, you know, no sun-blessed vegetables like lettuce and the rest of that stuff, you know, what kind of health would I have? What kind of health would I have? Not very good. And here's the thing. If someone only gets up and preaches camp meeting preaching, they come in here and I'm going to, you know, take a verse out of context, take a phrase, and preach on that phrase. I told you here a while back about the preacher, and I love the preacher. Went over to Romans 9, and he talked about what if God willing abundantly to show the vessels of wrath, you know, much long-suffering, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm thinking, man, it's going to be good. Help me on Romans 9. And he said, I'm going to leave the doctrine here to you doctors. He said, I'm going to preach on what if. What if God didn't send Jesus? What if God didn't save me? What if the Holy Spirit never convicted me? Sounds good, sounds wonderful. No context to it. Context with the text, okay? Well, if it's unhealthy, then it's not going to be good to have you. Look, if I get up all the time and just preach a bunch of sugar sticks, I mean, shouting messages where people just want to stand up and go, oh, hallelujah, glory to God. Sometimes you got to come down and say things you don't want to say. There's a handful of things that we read through in, you know, Ephesians 5 where, you know, we are to, you know, it's not just the pastor's job to look out for one another. It's our job to look out for one another, you know. We've got to help each other. Someone, well, where do you get the authority to do that? I got the same authority you do. It's right in the Bible because it commands me to do that. So we've got to have some healthy communication. So we've got to hold the truth. He says to be strong, chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. If God's given us strength, look at me, there's no reason to be weak about it. So when God calls men into the ministry, there are going to be attacks. Can I get a witness on that? There are going to be things that people say. I was going to say something. I ain't going to say it right now. But anyway, so there are attacks that come. There are troubles, trials, tribulations, all the rest of that that comes. And so we've got to be strong in that grace. We've got to be strong in that. Not take strength in ourselves, but strength in what God has done for us. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and verse number 14. Basically, I summed it up that way that you see up there. He says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So in other words, there's an assignment that Timothy has to give to the churches, the church there at Ephesus, and he says, preach the truth and preach it straight. Remind them of these things. You know the words Peter said, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And much preaching is just reminding us of what we already know. He says, of course, to flee youthful lust, follow after righteousness, etc. We could read that. But those are some commands that he gave. Think about this. These are the last words that Paul wrote. And if Paul's writing the last words, if you will, he's going to say some things that are important. He's not going to waste ink. He's not going to waste paper. He's not going to waste time because he don't know how much time he has. If you never have, I would encourage you, just, you know, jot a note down somewhere on your notes there. Go online and find the letter that William Tyndale wrote to the jailer, or his superior rather, while he is there in Antwerp in Belgium awaiting execution. He simply asks for a handful of things. What's he asking for? He asks for a warmer coat because it was winter. He asks for his woolen cap to stay warm. And he asks for his Hebrew dictionary and grammar so that he can continue his study of that language, because that's where his heart was at and he wanted to translate the Word of God. He didn't know what God was going to do, just but he's awaiting execution. Read that. It'll tear your heart out. It'll tear your heart out. Go ahead, Brother Cole. Move on to the next one there, brother. All right. So, we talk about the work of the ministry. The ministry is work. It's labor. And we're at the camp meeting down here talking about, there's one preacher, he's got a side job that he does, actually doing leather work. I mean, he puts, you know, new covers on Bibles, he makes notebooks, he tools leather. It's very high class stuff. And somebody said, well, I think he probably does that part of the way just to get his mind off things. Well, that's part of the reason he does it. Part of the reason may be because he don't want to take his hands and like choke somebody to death. He just wants to tool the leather with the tool, with the hammer and the stamp, okay, and do that. Someone says, have you ever thought about choking somebody in the church, preacher? Let me ask you this, have you ever thought about choking me? If you have, just remember, mine's in self-defense, all right? Just remember that, all right? Just remember that, all right? But seriously, when you work with people, let's say you're a, you know, for those of y'all who have taught, you've substitute taught, you work with people. Just because you have somebody take a quiz and you get a number, that doesn't mean anything. Some people just don't test well. Some people can give you chapter and verse inside and out. You put them at the table to take an ACT, an SAT, and they just, choop, they turn off. I know a preacher, if I were to call his name, everybody here would know him. When he was in Bible college, he said there was one class that either got a D or an F in, because he said, you know, the test would last for like 3 and 4 hours, and he said, after 2 hours, I was done. He said, I could tell you everything. I could speak the language, do all this stuff, but after that, it's like, I'm done. Okay? Well, when you work with people, you do not see progress. But some people, the trade that they're in, working with my brothers, it was nice to go in, see when we had filled up the plastic, when we had closed off all the copper, you go in and you see that little tag that says that the water supply and the water drainage has passed, you're done with that part. And basically that's pretty much it. Then all you have to do is go in and set the house out and you're done. So, now, why is that important? It's a feeling of accomplishment to walk away from a 3,500 square foot house where you're getting, you know, back then $125 a fixture for that, and see that you've accomplished that. You know you're going to get paid for it. You can see the progress. But when you work with people, you don't have that. So notice what Paul says. I'm going to come back to chapter 2, verse 1 a minute. But he says this, the man of God is called a soldier. Look at that. The man of God, the pastor, is called a soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. There is a military aspect in which the pastor or the minister serves. So, Brother Mike, you got on combat boots whether you like it or not. And a soldier needs to put on the armor of God. Okay? Whether you like it or not, that's where you're at. You're a soldier. Guess what else you are? You're an athlete. Now, some of us are kind of out of shape. Okay? I know round is a shape. I understand that. I get that. Okay? But as far as I'm concerned, if I were to run from here to sprint to 40 and sprint back, just have your phone ready. You might have to hit three little numbers. Okay? Very possible. I'm out of shape. But if you look in chapter 2 and verse number 5, he talks about a man who wins a crown, and he does so because he strives lawfully. The athlete runs the race, receives the crown because he runs within the rules of the race. He's referred to in verse number 6 as a husbandman. And if he labors, the husband that labors has got to be a partaker of the fruit. So in other words, God's man is a soldier, he's an athlete, he's a runner, but he's also a farmer. That's a lot. That's a lot. So that means I get to play soldier, I get to pretend that I'm a good athlete, and that means that I can, you know, go out and play in the dirt. But in reality, those are the roles. The soldier fights to fend off the enemy from the homeland. The runner strives that race because he wants to make a good run for himself, for his family, and his, you know, the Greek city-states back at that time, you were deemed a hero if you ran and won the race from your city. And of course, if you're a farmer, why are you farming? You're farming to produce food and clothing and sustenance for your family. And it's a lot of hard work because you hoe, you weed, you plant, you water, and you wait. But in waiting, you watch. So there's a lot of that. Okay? And then last of all, he's called a workman. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right? Now, go back to chapter 2 and verse 1. Let me throw this in real quick and I'm going to move on. He says to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, and shall be able to teach others also." So watch this. Watch this. Number one, the preacher there is told to teach faithful men. So that means that you've got Paul teaching Timothy, teaching faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You got four generations there. Paul, Timothy, the faithful men Timothy picks out, and those faithful men will teach others also. Aren't you thankful that we've got, I don't know what generation we are from the year 67 AD, but somebody faithful has given us the Bible down through time where we've had some men who taught us and were passing along the truth of the Word of God. That's a blessing. But I want you to listen to me. Paul said, "Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So the men that Timothy picks out, they've got to be able to teach. Because if they can't teach, they can't teach the faithful men. Number two, they've got to be faithful men. They can't, yeah. I'm just going to say this. I know we don't have, this would be a more of a Sunday morning thing, but I'm going to say this. The reason that some people, and I'm going to tell you, here's how I operate. If somebody is going to be, or somebody's name is going to be put forth for something done in the church, I'm not going to pick somebody who just can't get here on Wednesday night because they just don't know if they can or not. Now, I know we've got folks who work. I get that, understand that. So don't start, I'm not going to start backpedaling and don't start, what about this, what about that. I don't think we have to worry about that. But if somebody's not faithful to church, I'm not going to ask them to sing a special song. I'm not going to ask them to hold an office in the church. I'm not going to ask, look, I'm not even going to ask them to take up the offering. Somebody can't be here. If somebody's working, then that's one thing. But if somebody can be here on Sunday morning and they're not here on Sunday morning, they're somewhere else, they've made a choice to be somewhere else, I'm not going to ask them to pray. I'm not going to ask them to take up an offering. I'm not going to even ask them to lead in silent prayer. Okay? I'm not going to do that. If somebody's going to have part in this church, they've got to be faithful, okay? So they've got to be able to, they have to be, have a gift of teaching to teach others. They've got to be faithful, but watch this. Commit thou to faithful men. Those men themselves have got to be teachable. I have seen people, and I could call names, and you would, oh yeah, yeah, you're right. I've seen people, they want to teach, but they don't want to be taught. There are some people, they want to stand up and they want to say something to you. But when the preacher says something to them, they're going to talk back to the preacher. Amen. Yeah, I was talking to Brother John about this one time. I was preaching some, said something, and the fellow who sat over there was bold enough to try to correct me into preaching. Well, if you're going to be bold enough to correct me into preaching, you better be ready to get it back, Jack, because it's coming right back at you. Some people want to teach. They don't want to be taught. They want to tell you what you ought to do, but when it comes to putting it into practice in their own life, they'll look at you like calf looking at a new gate. Sometimes they'll just look at you like, shut up, I don't want to hear it, I'm not going to do anything you say. And it takes all you can do to try to continue to be a help to that person, even when they don't want help. So somebody's going to be, all right, go ahead, Brother Cole, I think I've beat that horse to death. The last days, I'm not going to go through and look at all that. We've preached on that before. There are, know this also, the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, let me ask you a question. When did the last day start? Anybody know? What's that? Yeah, that's it. You can go find the last days in Hebrews 1. God who hath at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So the last days began with, if you will, after the ministry of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, we entered into the last days. Okay? Now, the perilous time shall come. Now, Paul spoke of that as future. Even though we're in the last days, there are the latter part of the last days. Guess what we might be? Men will be lovers of their own selves. I mean, we're in that month right now where people are talking about how much they love themselves and who they are. Covetous boasters, proud. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Hey. And I know why, you know, this is unnatural affection, what this month is all about with the LGBT alphabet soup, whatever. But, you know, when that woman drove her two little kids off into the pond there in South Carolina 20-something years ago, that's unnatural affection. That is. So we could talk about the last days. But Paul had a ministry that showed himself to be approved. You know what came on me? The persecutions, afflictions at Antioch. You know my manner of life. And then Paul gives Timothy his marching orders for the last days. And if you'll look at that, Paul just basically tells him, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, none of whom thou, you know, you've heard them from, been assured of. So continue in that. So what do we do in the last days? We keep doing what we're doing. We don't change the message. We don't change it. Look, I'm not just for keeping something traditional to just for the sake of keeping tradition. But at the same time, I'm not going to take on something new just because it's new and people are attracted to it. We can't do that. We don't want to water the message down. We don't want to say, well, we don't want to use the word repentance because it might confuse the sinner. That's what some Baptists say. Well, brother, if Jesus used repentance and Peter used repentance and Paul, you know, preached, used the word repentance, let's just do what they did, follow the pattern and let the Holy Ghost take care of it. You know, let's do that. Okay? So that's good right there. Brother Cole, move on right there. Now, here's the last charge of Paul in his testimony. I've been trying to keep this to about a half an hour because sometimes I move on and I know people have worked all day in the heat and it's tired. I get that. So what's Paul's last commands? Number one is preach the word. Preach the word. Paul, what's the last thing you want to tell Timothy? Preach the word. Preach the word. We're not live streaming right now. And so there's a preacher I know, if I called his name, everybody here knows who he is. Before he was not living for God, been raised in church, and before his dad died, his dad told him, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust corrupt, thieves break through and steal. You need to lay up your treasures in heaven, son. He gave him a charge. And sometime after that is when he happened to go to church on a Sunday morning and God broke his heart there at that church and God saved him. Those last words carry a lot of weight. They carry a lot of weight. Preach the word. And then he says this. He says, but watch thou in all things, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You watch what's going on. Watch. When I was ordained, I was kneeling down. I was praying. Several of the men came. The preachers came by, and somebody, you know, they try, you know, keep your eyes on the Lord and, you know, preach the word. Some of these things. One preacher came by, and he said this. He came by, and he was the fella. He would come in. He would take his wad of chawing tobacco out, toss it out, and come into church. You know, he's one of them. But he got down beside me, and here's what he said. He said, and he, you know, called me by my first and middle name, John Paul, son, watch. Just watch. I remember that. I'm going to tell you, there's some times I would have done well to have remembered that. We need to watch. Now, I'm not going to preach the message, but this is a different message. Take that word watch. What do we need to watch? Our words, our actions, our thoughts, our companions, and our heart. Okay? And we're to work as well. So that's what the pastor's supposed to do. And of course, Paul says, "For I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is in hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also, love is appearing." And so, there you have the words of Paul there as he's closing out the last charge. Go on that next one, Brother Cole. Isn't this interesting? When you read 2 Timothy, Paul's in prison. You get the understanding, you come with the feeling Paul is by himself getting ready to die. In one sense, a dying man is by himself. Okay? Nobody else is going to go there to the chopping block, hold his hand, or be executed with him necessarily. Okay? But when I go back and look at this, I am amazed. And I say, thank God for people to come alongside and help. Amen. You've got Onesiphorus, who was not ashamed of Paul's chain. He refreshed Paul often, meaning he ministered to his physical needs. He took care of Paul. His household, Paul mentions in 4:19, chapter 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Thank God for Luke. Luke may not have done a whole lot, but thank God for Luke. Thank God for somebody who will stick by you in a time when you can't really do a whole lot. Thank God for friends. Thank God for friends. I remember a line from a movie where somebody said, you know, why is it that you helped this man over here? And this man replied, because that man is my friend. He said something to the effect of, well, it must be nice, you know, to have a lot of friends. And this man replied, I don't. I don't have a lot of friends. And if you can count on one hand the number of true friends you have, you've got a treasure. If you can count them on one or two fingers, that's probably what you have. And so, Luke being there, that's a blessing. He says in verse 21, Eubulus greeteth thee, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. Well, man, who are these people who are greeting Timothy? Well, man, these are people who love Paul, who are helping him, who are ministering to him, probably bringing him a little bit of food. I don't know whether Paul ate food that was unkosher at this time or not, but it may be that these people saw that he had kosher food. It's very possible, all right? That's what Brother Freed would say. He'd say, I'm a Bible-believing Baptist. Amen. Amen. Who eats kosher food? The Jew. You know that, all right? So it could be that they took care of him. Now, some of these, yeah, they do have Latin names. But who knows? They ministered to Paul. And as Paul is in his winter time, his dying time, his sunset hour, yes, he tells Timothy, do thy diligence to come before winter. I want to see you. I want to see you. But thank God for the people who are with him. Brother Cole, move on. I'm almost finished tonight. Now, here's the plea. We've already looked at one of those verses. Look at that first one. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. A little over 10 verses later, do thy diligence to come before winter. So, I want to ask you a question. Did Timothy make it? Did he make it? The truth is, we don't know. We do not know. I'd like to think that he did. If he was Paul's ministry partner for so long and was in with Paul thick and thin, I would like to think that when he got the letter, he put affairs in order in Ephesus and then took a ship, sailed the couple hundred miles through the Aegean Sea to get to Philippi or wherever he might have been to get to where Paul was at. That's what I would, or to go to maybe even there to go to Rome, wherever. I want to say that I'm hoping that he did. I'm hoping that he did, but I don't know. Last one, brother. We'll go to that last one. And I had to put this in here. Church tradition tells us, we do not have Bible on this, but church tradition tells us, and it goes back to some of the early church writers, what are called the apostolic fathers, people like Polycarp and Ignatius and some of these other people, you might come across their names. And they'll tell us that Paul was beheaded because he was a Roman citizen, he was not crucified, that he was beheaded under Nero in what works out to be AD 67. Now, I'm not familiar if anybody tells us if Timothy got there or not. Nobody, to my knowledge, says. But the soldier, the apostle, finally went home to be with his Lord. And I just almost want to cry, and then I think, well, thank the Lord we got Titus next week, praise God, so we can pick up with Paul's words again. But I told you I was going to get just a little personal with you, and I'm going to do that tonight, and then we'll take some prayer requests. So I'm at Rocky Branch Bethel Baptist Church, the church I've told you my grandfather was first pastor in 48, church where Audrey and her family went. Her parents got married there, dad got saved there, all of that. And so I start going to church over there, and after I'd asked God to save me, late February, early March of 91, it was not quite a year later, let's see here, 91, it might have been a year later or so that I started going to church out there some. And as I went out there, it started to bother me because I had my track to run on. I was majoring in biology, got a full scholarship to go to college, everything was paid for, and it was real money because when I got my books and paid my tuition, they like gave me a check back, you know, and what do you do with that? Well, when you're young and you don't have a lot of money, you stick it in savings, right? So I'm there. My family is expecting me to stay in school and do something big, okay? When I got to high school as a freshman and everybody else kind of grew a lot taller, a lot wider, my brothers were all disappointed to know they weren't going to get season tickets to the University of Tennessee because I was not going to be a walk-on over there. I didn't play football. And, of course, I'm a white boy and I'm short. I can't jump. I don't play basketball, okay? So I don't do that either. I'm not 6'9 from French Lick. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. You're thinking Michael Jordan. I'm thinking Larry Bird, Larry Bird, Larry Bird. Not being racist. I'm just, that's his my ways. Yeah, smooth. Yeah, anyway. Forgive me for getting carnal on you just a minute. So I'm in school. I'm majoring in biology. And I'm making, you know, I'm getting some of the top grades in the class. There were three people who got called aside by the professor to do extra projects, learning stuff. That was me. I mean, if I made an A-, I was upset. I studied hard, hit the books, took people's advice when they said the test is not going to be a pushover. You know, you know, do that. Of all, I made a perfect score on the test in biology on the chapters on evolution. Go figure. Go figure. I wasn't quite a creationist then, but I was getting awful close. You know what I'm saying? I was coming back around. I was probably about 75% there, okay? And so that's where I'm at. In school, I'm liking it. Academically, it is invigorating. I'm liking it because I'm being challenged. I'm not getting talked down to like a little dumb hillbilly. I'm getting, you know, challenged by my professors. Now, granted, I don't ask stupid questions because, you know, people always say there are no stupid questions, just stupid people who ask them. So I was trying not to be the stupid person who asked the question. That's what they told me. So now, when people ask questions, I don't get upset because somebody's needing an answer. When it comes to the Bible, we got to give answers out because there are questions. And I've got more questions than I have answers. So I'm doing really well. I start, you know, going to church there where Audrey's at. And I'm running along just fine. I end up changing my major from biology to chemistry because I liked the professor. It was more challenging. I was liking it. I mean, every bit of it was academically, it was one of those things I look back at it now and think, man, I wish I could remember all that because people would think I'm really smart. I mean, organic chemistry is the stuff that they fail people in pre-med programs. I made straight A's in organic chemistry. It was just like a challenge. It was puzzles. So here I am. I'm doing that Monday through Friday. Wednesday and Sunday, I'm going to church. And on Wednesdays and Sundays, I'm hearing preaching. And while my mind is getting challenged Monday through Friday at Maryville College, at that little country church on the side of Rocky Branch Road, God's speaking to my heart. I'm pre-med. I already got it lined out. I'm going to go to either U, I really don't want to go to UT Memphis because it's on the other side of the state. And I know it's Memphis, Tennessee, but that ain't Tennessee. East Tennessee is Tennessee. Can I get a witness on that? Hills, trees, you know, mountains, etc. I'm going to go to Quillen College of Medicine, Johnson City, Tennessee, out of East Tennessee State University, get my MD there, do my OBGYN, you know, specialty, get a job, come back here, and let Blount Memorial Hospital pay for it because I'm going to come back here and practice. And then after a while, I'm going to take some time off. You know, I'm going to travel the world. That's me. That's what's happening. That's going to be me, all right? I don't even know if I've shared some of this with you at all. I've been here almost 9 years, I guess. And so that's the world that I live in. But I can't get away from what I'm hearing on Wednesday, Sundays. Wednesday, the pastor's going through Ephesians. And he's preaching through that. And I'm enjoying that. I'm listening to it. One Sunday night, he preached a message on Gideon and the miraculous delivery from the Midianites. And he preaches about how that the clay pots were broken, the light shone, and he said that if your light's going to shine, the flesh, the clay, has got to be broken for your light to shine. Man, that's scary. So my clay's got to be broken to let my light shine. My flesh got to be broken to let my light shine. And I'm not the preacher who said it, you know, but let your light so shine, but not your tail light. I just thought I'd throw that out. You can smile. It's all right. Smile a little bit. Nod your pointed head, round head. Yeah, just nod. It's okay. Amen. Amen. Did I have something on my shirt? I just don't like. Okay. I wasn't sure. Make sure everything's all right. Looking at me like I was like, no, I'm picking at you. So he preaches that message on Gideon, the pot's getting broken. I'm thinking, man, that's something else. And then as we're going through Ephesians on Wednesday night, he gets to chapter 4. And he reads that verse, and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I don't know how to describe it, but my mind was drawn toward that verse. Now I can describe it now. And now that we're 20, you know, 30 years on roughly on this side of it, everybody's like, you know what's happening. But my mind's toward that evangelist, pastors, and teachers. Perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, edify the body of Christ. Well, I know Papaw was a preacher. I understand Paul Nichols was a preacher. He pastored the church here. And it would be nice to have a part in some of that, you know. And then one day, it was on a Sunday night, and I'm sitting back in my seat in the back. And the pastor gets up, and he reads these words. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, be turned from the truth, turned unto fables. Watch that. And I'm listening to him read those verses. And I didn't tell you, but we would go to the prayer room on Sunday night at 5:30, and I would tell the men, I'm not sure what the Lord has for me. You know, I want to go to med school, but I don't know if he wants me to preach or teach. I have no idea. I don't know. I mean, I was that open with them, opening up my heart to them. And as soon as the pastor read those words, preach the word, everything else faded sideways. And I knew that that's what God wanted me to do. Just by the reading of the text. And it was sometime later when I was in my apartment when I got down on my knees and I prayed and I told the Lord I would not go to med school. When I told the Lord that, David, there was a crane, the boom come down, took that burden of medical school off of me and literally lifted that burden off of me. And it's just like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. So what was I supposed to do? I was supposed to preach. Was I supposed to be a school teacher? No. Did I miss it? Yes. Was I in public school where I couldn't stand the kids? Yes. Did I think about punching one of them in the mouth and getting fired? It would have been worth it on a couple of them. Amen. All right. Was I able to lead a few kids to the Lord here and there? I tried to. I've had some professions. So thank the Lord for that. But I said all that to say this. Looking at 2 Timothy, it's a precious book to me just because that time on that Sunday night, I can't give you a date, can't even give you a month. I don't know if it was spring, summer, couldn't tell you. That was when God reached down in that little church, red brick church building on Rocky Branch Road and tugged on my heart and said, preach the word. So Timothy's special to me. So anyway, I thought I'd pass that along to you. Amen. And this has, let me get this right here, Brother Cole. So, in verse number 4, they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. There's a side note in this apologetic study Bible that says this, how that people try to replace the gospel with myths. I just thought I'd throw this out at you because you all know John Travolta and Tom Cruise and some of these other big stars. They are big into Scientology. And here's the side note on that. I just thought I'd read this to you. So Scientologists believe that spirit beings called thetans lived 74 trillion years ago, used the evolutionary process to create human beings whose bodies they now inhabit. Whenever a human dies, the indwelling thetan reincarnates into another body. And that's what, you know, some of your actors believe. So that's why whenever actors start giving their opinions and athletes give their opinion, I really couldn't care less about what they think about political issues or anything else like that because they believe foolishness. So anyway, that's some of those fables that some people go along with. So, amen. All right. Well, that was a little longer than I had anticipated, but I wanted to just give you a little bit of that personal testimony tonight. Not a lot of us here. So, well, let's take a few prayer requests.